preacher and hymn writer, one of my favorite writers, John Newton, once said, John Newton, who was the slave trader whom the Lord saved, John Newton, the man with the blasphemous mouth, evil, wicked life and heart, whom God saved, said one time, when I stand in glory in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, three things will utterly astound me. I'm going to see people there I didn't expect to see. I'm going to miss some folks I surely thought, because of their religion, religious profession, would be there. But the most amazing, astounding thing will be to find John Newton, me, in the presence of the Lord, redeemed forever. How can it be that he would say, a soul like you? No, like me. Got to come to that place. Never be found till you're lost. Plumb lost. And realize that salvation is by grace. That's our subject. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved. What is grace? Now open to the scripture, Ephesians 2, because I'm going to stay right here for a little while. What is grace? Well, we readily answer, which is good. Grace is undeserved favor. That it is. Grace is unearned. It certainly is, or it's not grace. It's really unexpected. It's God giving us what we don't deserve. Now, that's all true. But let me tell you something. Grace is more than that. Grace is divine influence upon the heart. Divine influence on the heart. It's an active work of God in us. It's not just something God prepared for us and purposed for us. It's something he applied to us. I'll give you an example. First time the word grace appears in the Bible, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's favor. Undeserved, unearned, unexpected. But then later on the verse says, and Noah being warned of God, of things not seen, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. God did a work in the heart of that man and in the mind of that man actively that caused him to do what he did. So grace is not just providing favor, unearned, and undeserved. It's applying it. Who maketh thee to differ? What dost thou have thou didn't receive? So it's grace coming, grace intervening, and grace divinely influencing my heart. By grace are you saved through faith. What is faith? What is faith? Well, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. I believe Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, defines faith as well as it can be defined. In 2 Timothy 1, 12, what is faith? By grace are you saved through faith. Here in 2 Timothy 1, 12, Paul says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Now, here's my confession. For, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Faith is made up of many things, but first, knowledge. You can't call upon him whom you don't believe, and you can't believe in him of whom you haven't heard. So Paul says, I know who my Lord is. I know who my Savior is. I know who he is. I know what he did. I know why he did it. I know where he is now. I know him. So that's the first part of faith, is to know him. Eternal life is to know the living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The Son of God had come and given us an understanding that we may know Him. That is true. And listen, Paul goes on. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able. I'm confident. That's that word, persuaded. I'm confident that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the effectual Savior. He's the sufficient Savior. He's all I need. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It's all I need. The fullness of God dwelleth in Him. I'm complete in Him. Now, something that's complete doesn't need anything added. So Paul said, I know Him. I know who He is. And I'm confident beyond a shadow of a doubt, persuaded like Abraham of old, that He'll keep. Here's the third thing. That which I've committed to Him. I've surrendered. I've received Christ. I've laid it all upon Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly, wholly, completely lean on Jesus' name. I claim no other hope. Christ loved me and died for me. That's it. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's it. That's faith. I know Him. I'm confident that He's able to keep that which I've committed. My salvation is not in this church. My salvation is not even in this book. It's not in a profession that I made years ago. It's in Christ. He's committed it to Him. All right, listen, let's go back to my text. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now listen to me a moment. What's not of ourselves? What's not of ourselves? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. All three are not of yourselves. Grace is not of yourself. It's the grace of God. Salvation is not of you. The Bible says this, Jonah 2:9, salvation's of the Lord. In Psalm 3:8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Psalm 37:39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, of Him only. Grace is not of yourselves. Salvation is not of yourselves. You didn't produce faith either. That's the gift of God. That's right. It's given to you to believe. Our Lord said to the disciples one day, whom do men say that I am? What are they saying out there? The disciples said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, back from the dead. Some of them say you're Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. Well, whom do you say that I am? Peter stepped forward and he said, Lord, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. He said, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. And it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it's not given. Faith's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Philippians. Turn over to Philippians a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Listen to this. Verse 29. Philippians chapter 1. I'm saying that faith is the gift of God. It's given to you to believe. Philippians 1, 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. God gives us faith, and God sends the trials that try our faith. It's given to you not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His name. Given to you. Faith is the gift of God. All right, look at verse 9 of our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. And it's not of works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me give you about four reasons why salvation and faith and eternal life and eternal glory is not of works. He says it's not of yourselves and it's not of works. And I'll give you four reasons. Number one, the reason salvation is not of works is because that's impossible with men. One day the disciples asked the Lord, they said, who can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. It's impossible. Salvation is impossible. So that's the reason it's not of works. It's impossible. With God, all things are possible, but not possible with men. The second reason why it's not of works is that it might be sure. You know what I'd like to have is a sure hope. That's right, a sure hope. A good hope. A sure hope and a good hope. Well, how can I have a good hope and a sure hope if it depends on me? What if, like Peter, I get scared and deny the Lord? See what I'm saying? What if, like Lot, I wander down in the cities of the plains? Wonder if, like Demas, I think he came back later. Or like John Mark, who left Paul, but he came back later. But if it depended on me, I can't have a sure hope. Let me show you a verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 4. Any salvation that depends in any way upon anything that you and I do can't be sure. Look at Romans 4, verse 16. Now listen, watch this carefully. Romans 4, 16. Therefore, it is of faith. Salvation is of faith. Life is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the great results, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to the Jew of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The only way that salvation, eternal life, can be sure is if it doesn't depend on anything you do. Or produce, or I do. It depends on what Christ did, who He is, where He is. By grace. Sure, that's a sure hope. That's a good hope. Here's the third reason why it's not of works and not of ourselves. That God might get all the glory. God can't get all the glory if it depends on me. If God's done all He can do, now it's up to me. We share equally in the glory. If I took the first step and God met me, then we share the glory. If Jesus died on the cross and paid every sin, but His blood's not effectual till I give my approval and acceptance, then I share equally with the glory. But that's not what the Word says. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God gets all the glory. While you're finding 1 Corinthians 1, let me quote a scripture. The Lord God is a jealous God. He'll not share His glory with anyone. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So it's got to be by grace without works, because it'd be impossible with man, and because it can't be sure if it depends on anything I do. And because God doesn't get all the glory unless God does all the work. And the fourth thing is this, that we should not boast. That's what it says here in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'll tell you this, a salvation that depends in any way upon what we do, or a reward in heaven, that is issued to us depending on our merit or our deeds our faithfulness is going to produce boasting. There's no way around it. That's human nature. People are proud. That's the greatest sin in the sight of God. He said, six things God hates. Yea, seven are abomination to God. What's the first one? A proud look. Pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due time. Pride. Here or hereafter. So much pride in religion. Someone says there's four types of pride. It's an abomination. Pride of race. The pride of place. The pride of face. And that awful pride of grace. Do you know the word rewards, plural, is not in the Bible anywhere in reference to God's people? And I know preachers put a lot of emphasis on this. You're sending up treasures to build your mansion. And when you're going to get up there, you're going to have a crown with many stars. And you're going to have all these rewards that God's going to give you for things you did here on earth. That's not true. Christ is our reward. That's what He said to Abraham when this whole thing started. He said, Abraham, go way back down in the first chapters of Genesis. Abraham, I called you out, and I'm your shield, and I'm your reward. And that's all I need. What could be better than Christ? What could be better than to be made in the likeness and image of the Son of God? What on earth, jangling, tinkling, whatever reward they may hand out, better than standing in the image of the Son of God? It's not of works. Because I know we boast. That it has to be not of works, lest any man should boast. He will. If he gets any credit. We're all so proud. If you take a group picture and everybody looks at the group picture, you look for one face first. And it's a good picture depending on how you look. Exactly right. Nothing we'd rather see than our name in the paper. Because it means we got something somebody else had. My God, listen to this. Listen to this song. No more, my God. I boast no more of any works that I've done. I deny all hope that I held before, and I trust wholly in the merits of your Son. Because of your grace, I know His name. What was my gain, I count my loss. My former pride, I call my shame. And I nail all my glory to the cross. That's a good place for it, isn't it? Pretense, profession, ambition, nail it to the cross. The very best deeds of my hands dare not appear before God's throne. Now, I'm talking about this sermon I'm trying to preach. It's the truth, isn't it? But I wouldn't dare present this before God. Is any credit? Or pick the best thing you've ever done in your life. And He says, the very best deeds of my hands dare not appear before thy throne. Faith answers every demand by pleading what my Lord has done. Oh, that's different. Not what I have done. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Here or hereafter. For, look at verse 10. For, listen. We're His workmanship. Salvation is a work. It's a work. But it's a work God does for you and in you. It's a work. It's, We're His workmanship. What does your Amplified Bible say? We're God's handiwork. We're God's jewels. We're God's trophies. We're God's vessels of mercy. We're God's bride, recreated in Christ Jesus, born again, born anew, a new creation. Salvation is God's work. You're His workmanship. He's done a mighty wonderful thing for us. God did a wonderful thing for me and you when in Christ He set us free, didn't He? It's God's work. The author is God. The author of salvation is God. His workmanship. Listen to this. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And being made perfect, Christ became the author of eternal salvation." He's the author. "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that believe on Him." Look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And secondly, you know who the subjects are? Who are the subjects of this salvation? Well, if you will, look back at verse 2 of the same chapter of Ephesians. Here we are. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We were by mind and nature children of wrath, by nature, even as others. But God. Not but we changed our minds. But we had a change of heart. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead. Dead in sin. He quickened us. He's the author. It's His workmanship. And the subjects of these, us, children of wrath, even as others. That's right. And it's an inward work. The Scripture says, "For it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His pleasure." Paul said, "God separated me from my mother's womb and revealed His Son in me." This saving work is not an outward work, it's an inward work. The King's daughter is glorious within. That's what Psalm said, Psalm 45. You read that the other night. The King's daughter is beautiful within. All believers aren't so pretty outwardly, but they're pretty on the inside. That's right, they're not all beautiful on the outside. But I'm telling you this, that inward man's renewed every day. That old man, that old nature, that old flesh is withered and wrinkled. Look at these hands. I looked at my hands the other day and I said, "That's my daddy's hands." "That's not my hands." "Sure, yeah, that's my daddy's hands." Wrinkled and old and spotted. But I don't look that way inside. God's the author. And the subjects are a bunch of scallywags. And the work's done within. That's right, it's inside. The King's daughter is beautiful on the inside. And Peter said, "Our adorning." You ladies, listen to this now. It ain't near as important how much makeup you wear and how many rings and gaudy things. Here's where the work is. Whose adorning is not outward. It's not outward. It's of the heart. It's a meek and gentle spirit, which in the sight of God Almighty is of great price. That's where it is. Not so much how you look, it's how you act. That's right. And this work's a continual work. We're His workmanship. His workmanship. We are. Well, we don't deserve it, but we are. And it's inside. And fourth, it's a continual work. It's not perfected at once. You know that. It's not all at once. This grace, this growth in grace, this new man, it's continued. in a growth until the finishing stroke is applied. An artist can paint a picture. He knows in his mind what it's going to look like. He'd be foolish not to. Man's going to build a house. He knows when he gets through what it's going to look like. But it's not finished. The last brush sweeps across the place. They stand back and say, it's finished. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. But I ain't what I used to be. Because He did the work. And He's not through yet. He's not through. It's a continual work. He'll finish it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch this. It's a new work. Salvation is not reformation. Salvation is not a repair job done on the old nature. Salvation is not a remodeling. It's not remodeling. I think, Ed, you told me your first contracting job was remodeling a house down on Winchester Avenue years ago. You quit remodeling, went to building new ones, didn't you? That makes a lot of difference. God doesn't remodel us. He doesn't use anything we have by nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, I make all things new. That old nature never changes. I think it gets worse. But that new man grows. That's right. I love the story that Spurgeon told. He said this fella, he walked in the world, he lived in the world, he partook of the world, he was just a very sinful, outwardly, like folks are some in some place, just wicked. And God saved him. Old John. God saved old John. Cleaned him up inside. Made him a new creature. Gave him a new hope. Gave him a joy in the Lord. Peace. He walked down the street one day and a couple of his old cronies across the street saw him. They hadn't seen him in months. One of them said, "Hey, there's John. Hey, John, wait a minute." John said, "It ain't me." "You got the wrong number." "I'm a new man." That's what I'm talking about. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Not a repair job or a reform job or a remodel job. It's a new creature. Starting on the inside. And he says here, remember, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Unto good works. I'm going to start slowing down here, but I'm going to give you this. Listen carefully. Unto good works. Good works are called works of faith. Good works are called labor of love. You see, the good works are not the root. They're the fruit. The good works are not the cause of salvation. They're the results of salvation. You go by and see a great vineyard. And boy, those beautiful purple grapes are hanging everywhere. But let me tell you something. That vine is not living because it's bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit because it's living. That fruit got nothing to do with the life of that vine. It may not bear much fruit. It may just bear one little grape. But if it's living, it'll bear one little grape, or two, or 10, or 20. But the vine's not living because of the fruit. The fruit is there because of the life of the vine. And that's me and that's you. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God ordained, appointed, decreed, before He ever saved us, that we should what? Walk in there. The good works of a believer is not a one-time shot. Good works are not a single act. Good works are not something done once a year or twice a year. It's a walk. It's a tenor of life. It's a bend of the will. I see these folks every once in a while to make a special offering to the orphan's home or somewhere, and they'll hold a big check up, and the president and vice president and the secretary all stand there. Here's a big check, the club's given one-shot deal. But the believer is not that way. He doesn't boast of his deeds. He doesn't take credit for his deeds. He doesn't advertise his deeds. He just walks in it. That's right. It's a walk. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. It's something he thinks about, something he delights in. It's something he wants to do. It's something for the glory of God he wants to do. He wants to help others and relieve the pain and suffering and want and need, and just keeps on doing it. God ordained him to walk in those things. And remember, I'm going to give you this in closing. Remember where you came from. Don't ever forget this. He said here to Israel, over here, and turn to Isaiah 51. Let me show you this over here. Isaiah 51. This is so interesting. Isaiah 51. This is so interesting. He wants us to remember where we came from. We were Gentiles, pagans, when God called us. But over here in Isaiah 51, he's speaking to the Israelites, speaking to the Jews. He says, Isaiah 51:1, "Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, Jacob, Joseph, Isaiah, all these fellows, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock whence you're hewn." Who is that? Abraham. Look to Abraham, the rock. "Look to the hole of the pit whence you're digged." Who's that? That's Sarah. Well, look at the next verse. "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bare you. I called him alone. I blessed him and increased him. You look where I found you," God said. "You look to the pit. You look to the rock from which you're here." Now he says this. Abraham was a Chaldean, a pagan Chaldean, an idolatry. When Abraham was my age, down in early Chaldees, he worshiping idols. And God called him. That's our daddy. That's our father. The father of the faithful. Look what he was. He's the rock that God hewed out. We came from him. He said, "Look to the pit." What's that? That's the womb of Sarah. Sarah's womb, long time barren, shut up. Impossible to have a child. Impossible. Nearly 100 years old. Dried up, dead, closed up. That's the pit. That's the hole from which Isaac came. A miracle of grace. All of God. And Abraham's the only one in his family I called, he said. I called him alone. He's the only one in the earth Chaldees I called. I called him. I get the glory. Now then, back to my text, Ephesians 2. Verse 11. "Now you remember what you were, you Gentiles, you Ephesians." See, in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles in the flesh. Uncircumcision. They called you Gentile dogs, the Jews did. Uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And at that time, now watch this. You were Gentiles. You were not of the house of Abraham or the lineage. You were not of the covenant people. You were not of Israel, to whom God gave the prophets, the priests, the tabernacle, the promises, the ark, the mercy seat. You were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. All of us were. "And therefore you were without Christ." What does that mean? You were without the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah was not promised to the Chaldeans, it was promised to Israel. It wasn't promised to the Philistines, it was promised to Israel. It wasn't promised to the Babylonians, it was promised to Israel. You were without the promise of the Messiah. Read on. "You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not citizens. You couldn't dwell in the land of Israel. You couldn't walk in the temple, being a Gentile. You couldn't take the Passover. You couldn't converse with a Jew. And you couldn't marry one. You were an alien." That's right. Read on. "You were strangers from the covenant of promise. The Gentiles, having not the law, didn't have a promise." They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a mercy seat. Didn't have a priest. Didn't have a sacrifice. Didn't have any blood. Didn't have any law. and therefore having no hope. One must hear to have hope. He must hear to have knowledge. If he doesn't hear, he has no possibility of a hope. And you were without God. The Gentiles had no prophets, no scriptures, no prescribed worship, no sacrifices, no means by which they could approach God. It was said in that day, he who dwells outside the land of Israel is like one who has no God. That's what he's saying, I think. Verse 13, but God, but now. I tell you, what Paul is impressing us with is remember, like he said to those Jews in Isaiah, remember the rock from which you were hewn. Remember the pit, the hole from which you came. I chose him. I called him. I gave him life. And you remember this, one time your ancestors were without Christ, without a covenant, without a priest, without a hope, and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, by the grace of God, you who were so far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Is that not the gospel? He's our peace. He hath made both Jew and Gentile one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments. He's made us one in Christ. That's it. That's the truth. That's the gospel. And you go on and read the rest of that. That's what I would try to present to my generation. It hasn't changed. The word hasn't changed. They talk about contemporary worship and contemporary music and contemporary this and contemporary that. Hadn't changed. This is the message Abraham believed. Moses, Isaiah, Jacob, Isaac, Simeon, the apostles, Paul, Augustine, all the way down through the years. Hadn't changed. Worship hadn't changed, singing hadn't changed, truth hadn't changed, gospel hadn't changed. Don't try to change it. Salvation is by grace. Through faith. That not of yourselves. Gift of God. Not of works. Lest you find a little boasting. A little bragging. A little self. Let's sing, there's a fountain filled with blood. 222. Gone from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. 222. We'll stand while we sing.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sin.